We turn in the Word of God tonight to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. On this passage of Scripture, and passages such as this, is based the truth of God's Word as we find it recorded for us in Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 10. If you're interested in following along, it's on page 7 in the back of our Psalters. Lord's Day 10, questions and answers 27 and 28. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Our God controls all things. Not only has he willed and determined all things in his eternal counsel from before the foundations of this world, not only has God by his power and sovereignty called everything that exists in this world forth, setting fast the mountains, the rivers, and the seas, but everything that he has called into existence, God now also sovereignly controls in order to fulfill his purpose for all things. That almighty power of God is known to us as God's providence. The wicked world hates this doctrine of the church. They can tolerate yet a God who has started all things by his word, but who has then left the world and man to develop on its own. They can tolerate a God who, once having made or called everything into existence, leaves these things to develop on their own and just maybe benevolently reaching forth his hand off and on to straighten out the affairs of man, But there is no room at all for a God who in his sovereign power controls everything that takes place in this present world. Man does not like a God who takes away that power from man himself. People like a God rather who is subject to the will of man and who will respond always to what man himself desires. They want man to be in control of his own life as well as the destiny of this present world and his own eternal destiny as well. They detest the truth of God's providence. On the other hand, the doctrine of providence provides God's children with a peace and a confidence as no other truth of the Scripture can. It is on the very basis of that truth that the child of God can say, God is our refuge and our strength. We will not fear, no matter what may befall us in this present valley of tears. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God controls and governs all things. He provides for all of our needs, and he is the one who will fulfill his sovereign good pleasure in heaven and on earth. All this because God is our covenant God, who from eternity has willed to share in his blessings with his people in Christ. And many a child of God who has walked even through the valley of the shadow of death has taken hold of this particular truth of God's word and rests assured because he's held within God's almighty hand. It is this wonderful truth we consider this evening in connection with Psalm 46 and the Heidelberg Catechism. Notice the Heidelberg Catechism uses the figure of God's hand, a rather simple figure, but certainly one that is appropriate. The heathen may rage, and the people may imagine a vain thing, but we will rest in the hand of our God. And that's what we consider tonight, God's providential hand. In the first place, we're going to consider a powerful hand. God's hand is that, you know, a powerful hand. Secondly, a fatherly hand, and then a trustworthy hand. Those three things concerning that hand of God. The Catechism defines the truth of providence in this way in question and answer 27. It is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, by which, as it were, by his hand, there's the figure of that hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Within this definition, we find God's powerful hand at work in two distinct ways. First of all, that Almighty God upholds all things by his hand. And then secondly, that Almighty God governs or directs or controls all things by that same Almighty hand. These two things, with respect to the truth of providence, we ought to know. And we want to take a close look at each of them, because in them we are able to see God's hand in all of its power. First of all, our God is a God who upholds all things. He holds them up, as it were, by his hand. And that presents us with a rather simple picture of God holding forth his hand, and within the palm of that hand is the entire universe. Not just you and me, not just the small creatures that we can hardly see in the dust of the ground, but the whole earth And then not just simply the earth, but the whole atmosphere that surrounds the earth and the whole universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the outer space, all held within this almighty hand of God. And the picture presents to you and me this idea that if God were for but a moment not to uphold this universe, it would immediately perish. This aspect of God's providence is commonly known to us as God's preservation of all things. And in it, we definitely can see God's powerful hand. By means of God's almighty power, all things continue to exist as they do. He gives to every creature, including you and me, our life, our breath, and our very being. The order, the harmony of the universe is kept and is directed by God's hand so that all things follow in a certain order. God holds the planets in their courses around the sun. He causes the earth to rotate on its axis and to orbit around the sun in perfect harmony together with the other planets, the music of the spheres. God holds the planets not only in their courses, but he gives us the times and the seasons of our year. The trees come to life again in the spring of the year. They lose their leaves once again in the fall of the year, and it seems as if through the winter they die. God sends the warmth of the summer, and as we see tonight, he sends us the cold and the snow and the ice of the winter. God gives us light that we might be able to go out and perform our labors and duties through the daytime. And then God gives us the darkness in order that we might close our eyes and slumber and rest. All these things follow the order that God has ordained. Not only, but that he carries all of these things out moment by that almighty hand as well. And without the sovereign guidance of God in all of creation, all things would be chaos and all things would fall apart. Not only does God cause all things to continue in their course, but he provides every creature in this world everything that is necessary for that creature to live. He sustains their earthly existence by his hand. This morning we call our attention to Psalm 104 and a number of verses out of that beautiful psalm that speaks of it. We sang also a few moments ago of that psalm. Let me call your attention, people of God, to a number of other verses that we find there in the psalm as well. Verses 10 through 15. He sends the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. God sends them. They give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He, God, watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. God does all these things in his providential care for his creation. Verses 19 through 23 of this chapter. God appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat. From God the sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. And then verses 27 through 29. the verses we referred to this morning. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. That's God's providence, beloved saints. His almighty hand that preserves all the creatures of his hand, every man included. But there is another aspect of God's providence that even more so reveals to us the powerful hand of that God whom we serve. This is that truth that he governs all things. This aspect of God's providence simply means that everything that has happened in the course of history, everything that takes place in this present world, everything that will take place in the future is governed exactly and directed by God by his hand in nature, in history, and in our own lives. Everything takes place, not willy-nilly, not by chance, not by some fate. It happens by the hand of God himself. God controls the events of this world, every little thing that takes place. Again, everything that takes place in nature, everything that takes place in the nations and in the societies of this world, everything that is taking place within the realm of the church, and everything that takes place in your and my personal life. God controls all these things. Now, perhaps it takes a little reflection on this really to fully appreciate what it is that God governs his creation. Think about that for a moment, people of God. That breeze that gently blows in a place in this world where no human eye has seen it is directed exactly by God. The grass that bends, every blade of grass that bends beneath that breeze that is blowing upon it is controlled by our sovereign God. And rather than sitting here and saying, I don't believe it, I can't believe that, that's God would control those little things, rather than that, you and I stand in awe at the God whom we serve, that not one little hair can fall out of our heads without that will of our Heavenly Father. That's the almighty hand of God. Notice this government of God once again from the scriptures. God controls the weather. We read that in Psalm 135, verse 7. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. God does that. He controls the weather. God controls the heavenly luminaries or lights. We read of that, for example, in Job 9. I was going to read verses 1 through 10. We're not going to read all of those verses tonight, but look in particular at verses 6 through 9. Which shaketh, and that is God once again, shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. One need only review the Old Testament scriptures to see of God's sovereign control over nature itself. Look at the 10 plagues that destroyed the nation of Israel. Who sent those plagues but God himself? Who made the animals two by two to go into the ark? Who opened the mouth of the whale that he would swallow Jonah? Who led Balaam's donkey to speak to him? God, you see, is in sovereign control of all of nature. Government. He rules over nature, and it is over all mankind, and therefore over the history of this world as well. God governs the course of the events that take place in this world, and every one of those events takes place in order that by them, exactly, God will fulfill his eternal plan and counsel with respect to all things. He has eternally willed to give unto his chosen people the joy of the kingdom of heaven, where they might enjoy his fellowship, his covenant unto all eternity. And since the beginning of time, God has directed every affair of history, yes, even the fall of man into sin, he has directed every affair of history in its minutest detail in order that he might fulfill that which he has planned in its minutest detail from all eternity. The history of this world has been governed in such a fashion that the kings of this earth and the decisions that they make, the wars that have been waged, the social unrest that we see in society, all has been directed exactly in every detail to achieve God's sovereign will for all things. The psalm that we read tonight, Psalm 46, we read of that in verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Or in verse 9, God makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. I make peace and I make war, God says in Isaiah. I do all these things. Why? Because the Lord is the Lord of hosts. And that whole idea of the Lord of hosts or Jehovah of hosts is that God is in control of all of the hosts, that is, all of the armies of this present world who go forth and make war, wage war with different countries. God is in control of that. The king's heart, we are told, is in the hand of the Lord, and he moves it whither soever he wills, just as the rivers of the water. God is God. And such a God, a view of God, would never, people of God, never allow us to think of God as someone who's running hither and thither trying to satisfy all of the whims and the wishes of wicked man, or trying to undo what he hadn't expected man to do. Our God is no weakling. He is the Lord of hosts, and he is exalted among the heathen. That's the God whom we serve with awe, with fear, with trembling. That means, too, that Almighty God, as it were, by his hand, governs your and my every action, word, and thought. Nothing stands outside the realm of God's sovereign rule. Jeremiah speaks of that. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God governs the actions, the thoughts of every one of his rational, moral creatures. The good works in which you and I as God's children walk are foreordained by God from all eternity, and in his providence he directs us, and in his grace he directs us to walk in the way of those good works. And likewise, God governs sin. The most dastardly deed that a man could perform was putting our Savior to death. And yet the Apostle Peter in Acts 2 speaks of the fact that Christ was delivered to death by the determinate counsel of God. And the word there that is determinate. God determined that from eternity, and providentially he carried that out. And we'll come back to that also in a moment. So nothing escapes God's providence. In fact, not Satan himself escapes that all-powerful hand of God. Even Satan is used by God to accomplish God's will and God's good pleasure. God planned it from eternity, and he uses every creature, even Satan himself, to orchestrate what he needs to be fulfilled to bring many sons to glory. Even the harm Satan would do God's people, God governs and directs by his hand. Look at Job. There's an example of it. And there's no alternative view that can be tolerated by Scripture other than that. No other view. Either all things are governed by God, or there are some things, some creatures, that stand outside of the control of God. And if those creatures stand outside of God's control, then God is no longer sovereign over all of his creation, and therefore he is no longer God over all. And if that's true, then his name no longer need be exalted in all of the earth either. But we know that that's not true. Not according to Scripture. God is God, and he is exalted, and his hand is a powerful hand. There's the truth of providence. Now, the Catechism is not only careful to point out that God's hand is a powerful hand, but that also for the child of God who is in Christ, that hand of God is a fatherly hand. Very end of its answer to question 27, it speaks of God's fatherly hand. And that's significant too. That's significant. We have to be careful at this point, of course. That hand of God is not a fatherly hand to everybody in this world. There's no doubt that God cares for the needs of all of his creatures, all men included, as a creature of God's hand. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God's hand is a fatherly hand to everyone. The hand of God, the psalmist tells us, is against the wicked, to cut off his name from the earth. It is no wonder that the ungodly man despises the truth of God's providence. He doesn't like that truth. That truth stands against him, after all. That great, almighty God of heaven and earth is not for him. He's for God's people, but he's not for that wicked, reprobate, ungodly man. And for that reason, this whole truth of God's providence repels the wicked man. It strikes fear into his heart. And for that reason, the wicked man of this world would just as soon get rid of that truth of God. Get rid of it by perhaps ignoring it, act as if God is not this all-powerful God, and make of God some wimp out there that fulfills what man wants. Or man despises openly and mocks and ridicules that God of heaven and earth. God's hand, beloved saints, is a hand that is a fatherly hand only for his people. It's a fatherly hand only for those with whom he has established his eternal covenant. With these, God has chosen to fellowship and to dwell with them as their God and they his people. And in them is his delight. God has chosen them from all eternity. We discovered that a number of weeks ago. He has chosen them from all eternity to be a special people unto himself. A people on whom now he pours out all of his blessings. And this fatherly hand of God has been seen once again throughout all of history. That people, that church, God has preserved. The gates of hell could not and cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ in this world. It's a church that he established from the beginning of time, and a church that he will establish until the end of time, his elect people as he's chosen them from the beginning to the end. And God does not fail his church, ever. Not ever. He guards her. And again, the psalmist says he guards her as the apple of his eye. He remains faithful to her. Even when she does not deserve his faithfulness. That fatherly hand of God, beloved saints, is indeed found in our very salvation. The very death of Jesus Christ, as we mentioned earlier, was providentially directed by God. The wicked hands that slew Jesus and hung him to the tree were providentially controlled by God. Why? Because God would save his people. And he used wicked men to fulfill his will, so that our very salvation, you see, was directed by God himself. Every pain, every sorrow, every anguish of hell that Jesus experienced when he hung upon that cross was sent upon him by God in order that Jesus might accomplish the salvation of his church. God, in his great love for us, therefore, has redeemed you and me from the grave. Each one of us, in our own particular time in life, sovereignly directed by God unto that very moment in our lives where we have been delivered out of the darkness of sin and into God's marvelous light. He's adopted us to be his very own children in his great love. And after all is said and done, that same God now preserves you and me in our salvation. Jesus says, we are held in the hand of that Almighty God. And being held in God's almighty hand, no one will pluck God's children out of that hand of God. We know that all-powerful hand of our God is a fatherly hand. A hand that for you and me takes us and holds us into his bosom and protects us and cares for us there. And certainly what Paul says in Romans 8 becomes true. If that great and almighty God that directs all the affairs of this world, every little affair is for us, then there's nothing in this world that could ever be against us. Or, Paul writes, for all things. Everything in this world is for the good of those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Everything works together for our good. Or, a little later on in that same chapter of Romans 8, there is nothing that will separate you and me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's fatherly hand will guide everything that takes place in this creation, everything that will take place in history, everything that's taking place in the church world at large and in our own church, everything that's taking place in our own individual lives toward our good. Always. That's the comfort, that's the assurance that this truth of God's providence has for you and me in our lives. And that's the assurance of Scripture. Just look at our lives once. Here we sit tonight, right here. How has God directed all of our own individual lives, every one of us down our own path, gathering us maybe from other states, bringing us here, bringing us on a journey that led, spiritual journey that's led us here tonight to be sitting. Look at what marvelous things God has done in our personal lives, young and old alike. Now, this is easily evidenced, of course, in the working out of God's hand. Herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. We look at that the Catechism teaches us. Herbs and grass, rain, fruitful years, meat and drink, health, all comes by God's fatherly hand, doesn't it? Look at what you and I have. Look at what we possess in the land where we live. That's not true, you know, of all of God's people. There are those of God's people who live in lands of poverty and starvation, where famine has ravaged the land and they don't have food readily available like we do. There are those who definitely live under persecution for Christ's sake, who have even been put to death for Christ's sake. They don't have the freedom to meet in God's house as you and I do yet in our society. We've never seen war here. All wars on foreign lands except our civil war. We haven't seen any of that. Imagine living as a child of God in a place that's being blown apart by bombs. Home destroyed. Unable to find food. God sends those things. And here we live in a land of plenty. And that's okay. We ought not to feel ashamed because God has placed us here. Because you see, God in his providence also gives to us what we receive in this life. We have riches in abundance. We have meat and drink. We have shelter. We have clothing. Now, even among us, of course, that distribution of wealth may vary from one individual to the next. God may send or give an abundance of wealth to one individual or family, whereas perhaps another individual or family has to work very, very hard just to eke out a living for themselves and their family. One family can have very nice, rather rich clothes, drive a brand new car or two, live in a beautiful mansion. Some of God's people do. There's nothing wrong with that. Others of God's people maybe have to get their clothes from Goodwill. or drive a used car, or live in a smaller house. Why? Because God, you see, distributes wealth in the way that He has chosen. Providentially, God has chosen to do that. And there is no doubt about it that we are taught together with the Apostle Paul, and he tells us about that too in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Contentment in what God has provided for you and me in our own particular lives. That's okay. That's easy to say when things are going well for us. When God gives us health, when God gives us enough wealth to be able to lead a comfortable life. But what about adversity? There's no doubt about it that we trust in God when He gives us everything. But what about when He takes it away? What about those saints of God that live in far-off lands of poverty and persecution and war? What about them? You know, beloved saints, God is not a respecter of persons when it comes to afflictions and burdens that we are called upon to bear in our own life. Some families, it seems, can escape with very little affliction, very little hurt, very little burden in life. But there are others of God's people, and usually at one time or another, that will affect every one of us as well, that God sends infirmities or sickness in this present life. We know that. We know that. We have an elderly couple in our own fellowship that have a very hard time making it to church on the Lord's Day to worship with us because the Lord has afflicted them. Not only an affliction that comes and goes as a common cold or flu, and God sends those upon us too, but an affliction that is they're called upon to bear day after day after day. Sometimes when those afflictions and burdens become heavy in our life, not only through sickness, but also by means of relationships in the home, breaking down in the family, sometimes we ask ourselves, why always me? Why always my family? Do we deserve this more than others do? Have we done something wrong in our life that God is punishing us for that right now? Now, we know the answer even as we ask the question, don't we? God sends infirmities in the life of His people in His wisdom. And when He sends us infirmities, difficulties, afflictions in life, He sends them by means of His fatherly hand. It's easy for us to say that when God is sending good things in our lives. But what about the bad things? God is sending them to us in His fatherly love toward you and me as well. It's a fatherly hand. And when God sends those afflictions and those burdens that we are called upon to bear in this life, then it's God who is taking us and He is chipping us and He is shaping us And he is molding you and me by means of those afflictions in order that the result of it might be we are these perfectly honed gems, jewels, that will one day in glory be placed in our Father's crown. That's why God sends affliction in the life of his children. We know that. We know that. We cling to that when those hard times beset us in our lives. God loves us. And God loves us like no earthly father even can love us. Because God's love for you and for me, his children, is an infinite love. And God uses even adversity, all adversity, for the spiritual welfare and for the salvation of each one of his children. Saints of God have been tortured in the cruelest of ways, and yet died with a smile on their face, because they believe this truth of God's word. God is busy in each one of his children's lives, shaping, ever shaping and forming them for their particular place in heaven. Through affliction, sorrow, and pain, God does that. And in that we rejoice. Because we know that that fatherly hand of God is also a trustworthy hand. That's what is expressed for you and me in Scripture in many different places. Heidelberg Catechism captures that. In its answer to question 28, what advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. That's true in adversity, that nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We believe that. That's why we make the confession that we do right at the outset in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in that God, the God whom the Scriptures lays forth before us as that sovereign, almighty God who is all-powerful in his creation. His right hand guides me, and afterwards I am told he will receive me into glory. I believe in that God, and I love that God. And without fearing what man will do, we rely on that God. In all things we rely on him. Why? Because he is our refuge and our strength. A very present help in our times of trouble. God is in the midst of us, and he will help us, and that right early. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We really believe that. It's not just something that we say, and with we express with lips. It's something that's in our hearts. We believe that God. And we say that we believe it when calamity strikes us as well. It's not as if when calamity comes, we all of a sudden denounce our confession. Absolutely not. When calamity comes, that's when that confession becomes so real for you and me. The fiercest of winds may blow over against us in this life. Poverty, persecution, disease, and sickness. And they may cause for you and me the severest of pain and turmoil and sorrow and agony. But we do not waver because God is our refuge. No matter how many tears we shed and roll down our cheeks, we know that we do not need to fear because God is with us. Instead, we are those who always and ever rejoice in the name of our God, who gives us all things freely for our sakes. And we trust God at all times. And we always give thanks to Him in everything. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. Hush. Think about that God whom we serve. Even if your spirit is groaning within you today, think upon that God. And think upon His might. And think upon the surety of your salvation. Be still and know your God. That hand of God is trustworthy. Our hands might not be, but God's hand is trustworthy. Let's not doubt His faithfulness to you and me, beloved saints. Let's believe. God is great. God is good. Blessed be the name of our God forever. Amen. Our Father, we come to Thee, thankful unto Thee, that Thou dost hold us within Thy almighty hand, and that everything in this world Thou dost direct for our good and our salvation and to the glory of Thy name. We are thankful that Thou hast chosen to enter into fellowship with us, and that we will share in that fellowship with Thee unto all eternity. We are certain of that, Father, because we know that Thy good and Thy fatherly hand is directing all things and directing us in our own lives. May we go forth in that assurance tonight and in all of life, even when affliction confronts us, Father, may we place our childlike trust in Thee. Forgive us in our sins and in our failures and in our weaknesses, and grant us the strength that is found in Jesus Christ alone. In His name we pray.